Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 87, entitled Welcome to Conflict Resolution. Pastor Harley Coulterman with Enoch and Tina Paul delivered this message on August 4th, 2019.
All right, praise God. We're in a new series this month. We're in a new series called Relationships, and today we'll have the second of the message. If you missed last week's message on submission to authority, you ought to really get the CD or go online and download the message on the podcast and hear it. And for those who are listening on this podcast, we want to welcome you today. God bless you. We hope that this message on welcome to conflict resolution will be a blessing in your life, because that's part of relationships. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it says this. It says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears hers down with her own hands. Now, that might seem like a commentary on women, but it's not. This is not just a woman problem. You get that? Lots of people tear down their own house with their own hands. In fact, the Message translation says this. Lady Wisdom builds a lovely home. Sir Fool comes along and tears it down brick by brick. So there, now are we even, men and women? Have we taken care of that issue? Now we're politically correct and all of those kind of things? Hallelujah. So the issue is that we ought to be building homes, not tearing them down. And one of the issues is if we can't take care of conflict in the home or in our relationships, we're not going to be building anything. Because a house divided is not going to stand. It's going to fall, whether it's a nation, whether it's a business, whether it's a home, whether it's a family. A house divided cannot stand. So we're going to address some of those issues and hopefully give you some practical tools that will help you in those areas today. Now, Pastor Karen, when she was doing the offering message, she did not know that I was going to talk about Noah today. Just in introducing this part of relationships. But the reality is that God has a plan for your family, has a plan for your relationships, and maybe no Bible story written, no story in the Bible, illustrates the power of God, of godly leadership in the family and godly relationships in the family than the story of Noah. And Noah building an ark to save his family. So if you just think about it, God had just declared that he was going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. But he found that Noah was righteous in his sight and gave him an opportunity to save a family and to save the world through his family. So I'm not going to read this whole story, but I'm going to pick some key verses out of several chapters in the book of Genesis, starting with Genesis chapter 5, to kind of give you the drift of what's happening in this story of Noah. Of course, you know the story of Noah and the ark and the animals and the flood. And Pastor Karen read the last part where he built an altar thanking God for deliverance from such a thing. But just remember, Noah had never seen rain. Ever. There was no rain on the face of the earth before Noah. So Noah had never seen a rainstorm. Only the dew watered the earth every morning. Noah had never seen a place where water would shoot out of the ground like fountains and be so much that it created more water than what you needed. He'd never seen that. So when God told him to build an ark because there was a flood coming, he didn't even know what a flood was. But he took it on faith that God knew what he was talking about. And when you're building your ark, building your house of relationships, the ark of the family, the relationships that you have around you, you have to do it the same way Noah built his ark. By faith. Now, Noah worked on his for 100 years, and maybe you don't have 100 years to do that. Maybe you've used up some of your years to build your ark. But whatever years you have left, you have an opportunity to build the house of relationships that are meaningful, that are powerful, and that provide godly leadership, that provide godly relationships that will last the rest of your lifetime and into the next generation. Because that's what Noah was doing. He was building, not for himself, because he was already hundreds of years old. He was building for the next generations that were going to come after him, the ones that God blessed to re-inhabit the earth that was now devastated and needed reconstruction. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 says, when Lamech, this is Noah's father, had lived 182 years, he had a son. And he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So when Noah was born, he got a special name. His name was Comfort. Not Ray Comfort, but it was Comfort. His name was Comfort because his father said, he will comfort us from the toil. So he's born a special person and named a special name. You'll read the names in the Old Testament. Most of them have a meaning. So verse 28, chapter 6, verse 7 says, so the Lord said, so this is coming up to the flood, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Then verse 8 says, but. Everybody say but. Verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? God hated everything that he had done because it had gone wrong. But he found one person. He found one person that his favor he could come on. In the New Testament, we call that grace. You know that grace, by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. Noah had that grace, had that favor of God on his life. So amazing, amazing story this is. So verse 9 says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Did you notice that? It's not just Noah, but his family. So the grace that was poured out on Noah extended to his family, to his relationships that he had in that family. Noah was a righteous man, it says, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So that was the mark of righteousness that drew the favor of God. He was a righteous man. He walked faithfully with God. Verse 10 says, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Now, what is violence? Violence is conflict, isn't it? It's one person against another. It's one group against another. We see that a lot in our own world. 60 million people are out homeless, basically, driven out of their homes, wandering around somewhere on the earth to find a new home because of conflict, because of the violence that's in the earth. They've gone from the place where they used to live, where they grew up their families, where generations of their families have been, some of them Christian, some of them Muslim, some of them different religions and so forth. But they're all uprooted, and now they're wandering the face of the earth trying to find home. But they have no home. All they have is whatever relationships they can put together through whatever power God has given them or through whatever kind of faith they have. They can only build their home through relationships that they have with the people that are around them. So it says that God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch on the inside and on the outside. So remember, this is Noah, never had seen rain. Now he's building an ark, a boat. He'd never seen one. But he's building one according to God's instructions, and it's all by faith. So when you see the world of violence around you and when you see the conflict that's around you or even maybe in your home, you can understand something that as a person of faith, you have a responsibility to build something different. You have a responsibility to counter the conflict and to be like that righteous person, Noah, who the New Testament says he preached for 100 years. He preached righteousness to those lawless people around him. So you have to be that one person who's the seed in the relationship home, the relationship avenue, building an ark of safety and rescue for your family, for the people around you, the people that you love, the people that you're reaching out to, your spiritual family. All of those things can be included. So he said, make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 17 says, I'm going to bring the floodwaters of the earth to destroy all life of the heavens, under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So you see how inclusive that was, and that covenant covered each one of those. So if you're going to be a person of faith, the only way that you're going to build that ark of relationships around you is by being a person of faith. You build the covenant ark of your relationships by faith. That's why it's so important to learn everything that you can learn about faith. I know we teach it a lot here, we talk about it a lot here, but the Bible says the justified person, the person that's made right with God, shall live by faith. Amen? So if you have trouble with the faith people, then you've got a problem with God, because he's a faith God, number one. And secondly, because he said it's impossible to please him without it. So you've got trouble with him twice. First with him, how he is. Second with him, what he said. You can please me by faith. You have to be a person of faith, believing for those relationships to come in line. So a little bit later, you're going to get some illustration about how to resolve conflict. You're going to have to do it by faith. You're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to walk in love and not in strife, because God said you have to please him with your faith. You have to be that kind of person like Noah, building an ark for your family and your relationships. Okay, so he included the sons, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives were all included in this ark of safety. Then verse 22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. It's the key. If you do what God commands you to do, you got it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So skipping over to chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. See, the whole family is going in, because I have found you to be righteous in this generation. God's going to help you step into this place of ark building, building relationships, because you're a righteous person. You've been made right with God through the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's the only way that we can do it. You can't do this on your own. You do it on your own, you'll fail. You'll fail miserably if you try. Even if you have a structure of things to implement, as you're going to see some illustrations in just a few minutes, you still have to be a person of faith and to do it out of your relationship with God, being the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We're back. Sorry for the little delay there. Sometimes the devil doesn't like some messages, but Jesus is Lord. Amen. All right, technical problems sometimes come, but they go in Jesus' name. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, just coming back to that, it said, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, for I have found you righteous in this generation. So the point was, is that out of your relationship with God, you can succeed in building your ark. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, everybody say that day. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing story of salvation, of rescue? Praise God for knowing Jesus. He's our ark. Amen. Amen. He is our salvation. In the New Testament, I'm just going to refer to this one scripture in the New Testament that talks, this is one of three or four that talks about Noah. But in New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family." Did you notice that? He built the ark to save his family. He didn't build the ark to save his own skin. He built the ark to save his family. So when you're resolving the conflicts in your family and you're building the ark of your relationships, you are building it for another generation. You have the responsibility for another generation. So whether it's children or spiritual children or relationships in your workplace or whatever, you have responsibility for another generation of believers to be raised up in the power of the Holy Spirit and taught these things and how to build an ark of safety for theirs. These are all transferable concepts of using the power of God and faith in God and blessing of God to come to a place of relationship, first with him and then with those people around us. That's why we are called the body of Christ, because he's the head and we're the body. There's relationship there. You have a headless body and you're not going too many places. Amen. So it says, "By faith, Noah, warned about these things, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is keeping with faith." In the New King James, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." God is interested in your household. He's interested in you saving your household. He's not interested in anybody around you, uncles, aunts, grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. He's not interested in any of them perishing, but that all of them come to repentance and live for God. So you're working on more than one level. You're working on another generation. Like Pastor Emilio just said in the video we just saw, sometimes you see the seed and sometimes you see the ground, but you don't see the fruit. It doesn't matter what you're not seeing today. You will see the fruit in the days to come, is what he said. You'll see the fruit in the days to come because it's for another generation. Praise the Lord. So one final scripture, and then I'm going to have Enoch and Tina come and share with us some principles about how to resolve conflict. A key scripture from Ephesians chapter 4 says, this gives you some framework for how this can be accomplished. Ephesians, this is a very important scripture. If every marriage and family had this scripture working in their midst, every family would be a beautiful family. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." That's the baseline. But you have to put it on. Did you notice that? That doesn't fall on you. It's something that you put on, and you have to put it on every day. If you miss a day, you're messed up. But you have to put on your new nature, created like to be like God. It's created to be like God. It's there for you, but you have to put it on. In other words, how do you put it on? You put it on like Noah built the ark, by faith. You say, "I don't know what my new nature looks like." Well, you discover what your new nature can look like when you step out by faith and take the first step by obeying God and doing what he tells you to do. Verse 25, "So stop telling lies." That's a good thing, right? First, stop telling them to yourself, and then stop telling them to others. "Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." That's a pretty good foundation for resolving conflict, right? Being truthful and being honest. Verse 26, and this is really a key. Don't sin by letting anger control you. If you don't let anger control you, then you can resolve conflict. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, another day should not pass with you carrying some kind of anger on the inside of you. And if you have unresolved anger, you need ministry for the inside. Otherwise, you won't be able to resolve the conflicts on the outside. And then finally, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's why it gives a foothold to the devil. So with that, I'm going to invite Enoch and Tina to come. And they're going to make a presentation on conflict resolution. Then we're going to break into small groups, and they're going to come back and do the final part of that. And if there's not time, we'll do it next week. So come on. Here we go.
All right. I'm going to set up the stage a little bit before I call my bride. And then we will do a practical kind of like a role play so we can understand. Now, this is a vast subject. Vast subject. This could be like a three-day seminar. I'm pretty sure you don't want to hear me for 3 days. So, yeah, it's like, oh, the windbag. Anyway, so because it is a vast subject and because Pastor's already laid the foundation, I'm just going to be nitpicky and just give a very quick illustration. So I have to lay a base of what I'm going to talk, what does it mean, how is it going to, how am I going to practically present it? And then I'll have Tina come in and we'll do kind of like a role play. Now, I am a student of conflict resolution, and I will always be a student of conflict resolution. Conflict resolution doesn't mean that you will never ever have a conflict again. If you have thought that is it, I've got news for you. So here's the thing. God calls us as warriors. That means that you will constantly have wars. Now, I know that when I was a baby Christian, the very thought of that was not, I've never felt good. Oh, I thought, you know, once you've done, you won the victory, great. Now I can coast along. You see, but in the Christian life, you never coast along. Because if you're coasting, you become God vomit. You know, God wants you to be hot or be cold, not lukewarm, because I'll spew you out of your mouth. Oh, Lord. So you don't want to be there. Now, the way I see it is this. If there is conflict, I have an opportunity to set free. I have an opportunity to grow. I have an opportunity to get another victory around my belt. That's why boxers, once they win, you know, knockout. I have so many knockouts. They want to go to the next person. They want to keep winning and keep winning and keep winning.
We're going to make America great again.
So we're going to keep winning and winning, right? So here's the thing. In conflict resolution, your aim is to win this again. And when you're done, you're going to win again. And when you're done, guess what? You're going to win again. If you come with that mentality, you will always be in the side of victory. That's when you become an overcomer. Do you understand? So the devil doesn't come near you. When he thinks about Beth, he's like, oh, step back. When he thinks about Cheryl, he's like, I don't have time to mess because I know I'm going to lose. By the way, he is a loser with a big L on his head. So here's the thing. I am a student of conflict resolution all my life. You know what that means? Tina and I have a lot of conflict resolution. It's fun. Not at that moment. Afterward. And here's the thing. I am called to rescue my wife all the time. But here's also this thing. She is also called to rescue me. That's important. You women, you're not weaker vessels because of, you know, that you're lower or anything. No, no. That's not the word. You are made with a purpose. You're the greatest cheerleaders that we men can have. And you are the ones that actually push us to greatness. So guess what? And God ordained it that way. So here's the thing. We are going to learn how conflict resolution practically can be done. Now, there are five areas in your life that you will have to use conflict resolution. The first one is God. Number two, spouses. Now, if you're not married, you're single, you may one day have a special relationship with somebody that you will be courting. Children. Well, if you don't have children, you may have spiritual children. You may have people that you are able to pour into. And the next area is workplace or the marketplace where you work. And then the lastly is this, your circle of influence. Now, it could be the church or your cell group or your friends, or if you go to a club, you know, that place, you know. But in every area, there will be different dynamics. And if there are relationships in all those areas, you may have conflicts. Now, if you've never had a conflict in your life, I'd like to see your wings. Do you understand? Now, I'm not saying you have to have conflict. I am not saying that at all. Now, there are people who have never had conflict, who know exactly, you know, how their spouse or this relationship in their life, you know, how they are, and they are able to maneuver. Praise God for that. That is great. But most relationships will have friction. Why? We are made up of different mindsets. I am wired differently than Tina. My kids are wired differently than me, you know, or, you know, Beth may be wired differently than Cheryl, you know. Your doctor says, no dairy. I'll say, bye-bye. I want my milk. I love my milk here, you know. So, you know, everybody's wired. Everybody, something will tick you off in one way that might not tick me off. So, God, number one, here's the thing. When I say conflict with God, I am not saying that God is having conflict with you. God is the easiest person to be with. He is the easiest person to be with. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about how God deals with them and how, you know, he kind of put his foot down and this is how he spoke. I don't know. It's not for me. You know, when I've messed up, I've only heard the voice of love. So much that it brought me to repentance. Praise God for that. He's the easiest person to deal with. Easiest person. I mean, while I was yet a mess, he loved me and died for me. How easy can that be? Now that I am in him, in Christ, I can only get better and better. So I've never had an issue with him. Now, some of you all might have to have a straight talk with him. And he's probably talking with you a whole lot, you know. Now, the conflict resolution with God is not as difficult as with human beings. They are difficult. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, he sent his son and they put him on the cross. You know, how difficult can that be, right? So I am going to take my marriage, a husband-wife relationship, and use that as an example for lack of time. Like I said, this is, might be a three-day seminar, so you don't want to sit here. But I'm going to use that, you know, Tina and my relationship, that dynamic, for conflict resolution. Now, you can use this with your sons and daughters, your children, your relationship in at your workplace. And there are dynamics there that you will, once we go through, you will understand. You can modify, you can customize that to your relationships in different areas and different places. It can be with your parents. For those of us who have parents who've had a difficult life, you can use this method. You know, if you've had a difficult marriage, you can use this method. If you've had siblings that you couldn't stand, you can use this method. So we will go through, and for the sake of time, I will use my wife here. And so, you know, of course, husband, wife, things can happen, friction and all of that. So I will use that as an example here. Now, last night when I was preparing, I was telling Tina, Tina put Sana to sleep. She came in and we are trying to work this out, you know, and I had notes and all of that. I put the base and says, okay, we got to do this. It's a role play. And we're looking at each other, and that poor girl is like, how about this, and how about that, and how, I'm thinking, nah, that doesn't work good, nah, it doesn't work good, nah, it doesn't work good, yeah. Guess what? Woo! See, I think, I said, can you hold that thought? The problem was this. And I was telling her, you know, when you're in love with your wife and you have no conflict, you're so at peace with each other, you can't make up a role play. So I'm thinking, it doesn't look real, you know. Yeah, you know, like, okay, what about this example that you're upset with here, blah, blah, blah. Really? And so I struck up all her ideas. I almost had a conflict resolution conversation with her last night. But I learned. Did I tell you I do this over and over? I have learned. So it was easy for her and me to come together and get it right. And then I remembered the trump card. Ask the Holy Spirit. I have not learned that. I was like, boy, what are you doing? You know what you do. Yes, Lord, I got it. So we prayed and then boom, 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 we got it. We wrote it down, and I hope we can pull this out. We haven't practiced it.
This is it.
I told Tina, you know what? Let's just fight. Like, I'll say something mean to you. Let's do this. And then I'll say, hold that thought. I'm not talking to you till tomorrow morning. And then when we come here, Will says, okay, let's do it. Because now it'll be real. But it didn't happen that way. Okay, so here's the thing. I gave you this. Relationships are important, right? And we have different relationships, different dynamics. Some we know, some we have to live with. And some you don't. You meet them, you know, say once a day during when you work. So there's different dynamics, but you can apply these. So here's the thing. We must be clear. Conflict resolution is you going and setting somebody free. Now, it could be that that person has to come and set you free also. Sometimes we have to be set free to make others free, right? So here's the thing. First and foremost, we have to be clear and open in our communication. It is communication. It has to be words. So conflict resolution is not, it's okay to get a gift. It's okay to do something, you know, get flowers, do things. But it's through the words, because words are powerful. In the beginning was the word, right? And God looked at, you know, he created. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And he spoke, and he said, and he created by words. So here's the thing. You can create a good atmosphere in somebody by your words. Now, here's the thing. You have to be set free yourself. So, number one, it really would help if you understand the other person. Many times in conflict resolution, it is like, I am offended or I am hurt and you're offended and you're hurt and we are trying to help each other. How does that work? A blind will go and help a blind. I mean, you'll be walking, bonk, you know, you're just, and it just exasperates. You know, one small word becomes big and big and big. And guess what? I'll tell you, oh God, I don't know how I'm telling this. At the beginning, I've been married close to 11 years now. In the beginning of our marriage, we used to have these conflicts and we would not talk for 2-3 days. Now, when I say not talk, like, honey, I'm hungry. That I'm going to tell, you know. But talk in a one-on-one, intimate way. I'm connected with you. I'm making you comfortable. I'm not an angel. I don't have wings. Hey, but I am a saint. That I want to let you know. And I'm becoming more and more sanctified every day. Praise the Lord. Whew, that's freeing. Okay. So here's the thing. When Tina and I were courting, I remember we were going to the mall or to meet somebody. You know, we were going somewhere and we were in the car and she wouldn't talk with me. She wouldn't talk with me. She's like, you know, long face is like somebody ate ginger or something, you know. And I'm thinking, what's going on? You know, and here's the thing. You know, she was the first girl I ever courted, you know. So I don't know a lot about him. I'm still learning. I'm pretty sure some of you old folks, you're still learning, right? So I'm still learning at that time. I didn't tell about you. Conviction is good. That's fine. So, after about 4 hours, literally 4 hours, you know, I pressured her. You know, tell me, what is it? Tell me, did I say something wrong? Because I, you know, I'm in love with this girl. I'm hoping to marry her, you know, and all that. So she's like, you're wearing a round neck t-shirt. I'm like, say what? Come again? Houston, we have a problem. So I find out she doesn't like round neck t-shirts. I'm thinking, seriously? 4 hours? Lord, take me. I'm ready to go now. But here's the thing. Now, at that time, I didn't understand, and then we resolved it. By the way, I had to get rid of all my round neck t-shirts. I loved round neck t-shirts. See, when I was small, my mom always made me wear shirts, ties, you know, to church. I want to wear round neck. She's like, nuh-uh-uh, you want to dress your best, you know. So I've never had so many round neck t-shirts. When I came here, I'm a student. Guess what? I'm living in round neck t-shirts. And then I meet this girl who hates round neck t-shirts. So you understand. So what happens? There's a conflict. I immediately take up an offense. I like it. I'm going to wear it. Do you think I'm going to win her? No. I am glad I've learned conflict resolution. Now, here's the thing. Remember, conflict resolution is about setting the other person free. But if I am offended and hurt, I want it my way. Like, who sang that? Frank Sinatra? Yeah. I did it my way. Yeah, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So I have to be set free in me, in myself, so I can set her free. So anyway, an example of how it was. Praise the Lord. Now it's not 4 days. It's, I will come to that later. Sorry, bad joke. Thank you. So how do we set people free? Conflict resolution can be done by these four heroic deeds. These four heroic deeds. You know, many times when we engage with a person to resolve a conflict, many a times you feel like a zero. But if you're in Christ, you can be transformed into a hero so you can rescue. Here's the thing, and I'm talking about in terms of marriage. The wife is always looking toward the husband for him to rescue her. We are called to that. We are called to rescue. Now, when you go out, Revive, and you go out and, you know, preach the gospel, what are you doing? You are being the rescuer. Now, we don't go and bash the Bible on their head, but we tell them how to be rescued. That is a call for all of us. You know what? Jesus did that, right? In Luke 4. So, number one, heroic deed, come. It is a place to create, it's to create a safe place to share from the heart. Remember I told you it's conversations. It's to create a safe place. If you can create a safe place between the two parties, you have a place for them to come in and feel safe. So you have to make sure you create that place. If you can do that, first step's over. Very easy then. Number two, the call. It is a place to listen with an understanding heart. It is a place to listen with an understanding heart. I am telling you this, if you do these two, and I'll give you a practical example with Tina. If you do these two, you have solved the majority of the problems. Women, here's the thing. If you feel that relationship, if say in my case, say husband and wife, if your husband gives you that safe place for you to share anything, and he says, I understand that, I totally understand, thank you for sharing, would you feel safe to open up? See, most times women are searching. They got, so if I say, what's happening, Tina? What's going on? She's got 800 windows open. I want to talk about this. But when she feels safe, she says, okay, that's all minor things. This window is the major thing. And then you can peek in because she's allowing you to see something inside of her. Because you made it safe. Now, if you look inside, what? Around a t-shirt? What are you thinking? You know, if you start doing the blame, complain, you lost it. She closes the window immediately, right? But if you say, oh, honey, I understand how what I did made you feel that way. If you make her feel this, that you have made the effort to understand, she will let you in. You get inside the window, and you go sit with her, have the conversation, resolve it, set her free, you be free, and then we can be one in Christ. Number three, clothe. Once you set the captives free and their heart free, you can help bring healing, heal the brokenhearted. So that's when you clothe, you take the garments of goodness, you take the garments of peace and love, unconditional love, and put it over them. So come, call, clothe, and number four, connect. Now, if you resolve a conflict, but if you don't connect the person to Jesus, guess what? You will have to do this again. Because only in Jesus, remember in Ecclesiastes 3, the cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, in Indian culture, when we get married, instead of giving the wedding band, we do a wedding necklace. And we tie it. It's a thread. We tie it three times. Three times. And, you know, the symbolism, and we did this in our wedding, is it's not just you and me. Cliff Richard, who remembers Cliff Richard? Cliff Richard? Jeez, he's a British singer. You remember that? Do you remember who that is? Okay, I'll take it back. Cliff Richard is a famous singer, beautiful love songs. And he sang a song once he became a Christian. He sang about you and me and Jesus, you and me and Jesus. It's a beautiful song. If you can Google it or YouTube it, beautiful song. But here's the thing. The three strands is you, me, and Jesus. In this marriage, it's not you and me. It's not Tina and Enoch. It's Tina, Enoch, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. If it's not like that, it's not going to last long, right? So we have to connect. The last one is to connect. So what we do for conflict resolution is we have a series of 10 questions. 10 questions, beautiful questions that take you step by step into these four heroic deeds, the processing. And actually, it's based out of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 to 12. So I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to invite my wife, and then we can go through these questions. And I'll set up a scenario, and I'll read each question, and I'll give you what it specifies, what are the specifics, and then I'll have a conversation. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'll read the Beatitudes. These 10 questions are based on the Beatitudes. Starting from verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You will have to become meek to come before this person. Otherwise, you cannot pull them out because they got stuck, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Johan, can you call mommy? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. You know, not just your wife, you know, she could say something or he could say something and you can be like, what? Did you just say that? You know, I am your wife. You cannot say that. Or I am your husband. Honor me, woman. You know, you can, you know, and when we get hurt, what happens? We get into that rut. We think that person has hurt me, but the reality is you are bound. So blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so here is my wife. I'm going to pull this chair for her. And whoa. All righty. So, we haven't practiced. Okay. So Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is the gist of conflict resolution. Okay? Now, the series of 10 questions that I told you about is this. It's called Courageous Conversations. We need to be courageous to step into that place and create an atmosphere to resolve things between us. Okay? Now, these are 10 questions. What I'm going to do is I'm going to set out a scenario. I actually thought last night, you know what? It'd be great if I just call on random, you know, the Melvins to come and do this. It'll be so fun. I said, no, I don't want to stress them out. So a situation. So I'm going to throw a situation and a conflict situation between us. And then I'll say, okay, how do we go from here and resolve? And we will go through each question. Does that make sense? By the way, we'll have a Q&A at the end after our groups and all of that. So you can understand. We can ask questions. So here's a scenario. Garage cleaning. My wife's an administrator. She loves to clean, arrange, and I am so glad because if not, my house would be a mess. So here's the situation. So I am cleaning, and it's a holiday or weekday day. I'm at home, and I'm cleaning. It's been 3 hours. I'm exhausted. I don't want to do it any further, and I'm thinking I'm going to get this done. And she comes and says, oh, while you're at it, can you go to the attic and clean up that place too? And I'm thinking it's going to take 2 more hours. I am not wanting to. Okay? Please take care of the attic. I've already worked for 3 hours. So I say this. You take all my time. You are a slave driver. Now, I meant to say you're a sweet slave driver. I'm a guy, I can take my emotions, set it aside, and do it. Do women take emotions, separate them? No. You know, men think, sometimes not. But women feel, right? Women feel. You can't separate the emotions. So what I said, where did it go? Deep in. So you got the scenario? Okay, that's what happened. So I realize, I come home, I mean, get inside after cleaning the garage. I'm exhausted. I see that she's snippy, or she's like a little cranky, as people would say. She's snippy at the kids. Don't do that. I told you not to do that. And I realize, oh, something is going on. So I call her to the table, and I say, did you want to talk? She says, yes, we have to talk. Ooh. Okay, so that typical scenario. You all got the scenario?
Yeah.
Got it? I'm in big boo-boo. And I have to sit and go through these questions. Here are the rules. And I'll tell the rules for each question. And I'll read the question so you kind of get the gist. And then we will go through this conversation. Number one, my question to her would be, what is your most pressing issue? What is your most pressing issue? The reason we are doing it, I'm trying to take away everything else from the table, and I'm bringing in front the one thing that she has to bring to, that we have to address, that I have to resolve. Number two, in addition to this, after she shares, is there something else? Is there something else? Because sometimes, most times, that first question, whatever she says, there is a root cause. So remember when we pray for people, you know, people are saying, I have this, I have this, I have this, pray for me. And I'm like, what about this? And they're like, no, I'm fine in that. No, I feel something here. And if they fix it here, that thing takes care of itself. Right?
Right?
So what is the root cause? That's the second. In addition to this issue, is there something else? Number three, how is this issue affecting you? How is it affecting you? Of course, I'm seeing it, but I want to let her know I am hearing ya. You can tell this 50 times. That's fine. I'm hearing ya. Number four, what will the future be like if nothing changes? What will the future be like if nothing changes? This is a very important juncture because she also will have to know, yeah, if nothing changes, I'll have to, because I'm a woman in Christ. How do I deal with that? The next one, what do you see as my responsibility? I'm going to ask her, what do you see as my responsibility? This is where the men have to really get up on the cross and say, Holy Spirit, right now, crucify me. Because this is where you want to feel, you want to blame, complain, you know. You don't want to complain. You don't want to do all of those things, you know, or explain. Let me explain exactly how I felt. So that's why I said, I didn't mean it that way, but it came out that way. Right? Number five, that's it. What do you see as my responsibility for this issue? Number six, what do you see as your responsibility? And I'll tell you, this is beautifully set up. What is your responsibility for this issue? Number seven, what does the preferable future look like to you? What is number eight, what is the most important thing that we can agree to ask God for? Number nine, based on all the answers you gave, what is one thing we cannot fail to do? Do you see how it became you and me, and then it became we? It's very subtle. And last one, what practical steps must we take to make this happen? What practical steps must we take to make this happen? Now, if you want, you know, I can print out some of these questions, and maybe next Sunday, or we can put it on the site, or you know, we can do that. But because it's a vast subject, I'm not going to be able to go into everything in detail. So I just thought we'd give you a good example of how to carry on a conversation with the relationship that you're wanting to resolve. Number one, so you got the scenario. I'm in boo-boo, and I sense something is wrong. I'm sensing that there might be extra cayenne powder in my food. So I've got to fix this. Now, here's the thing. I've dealt with this so long, I know this is not easy. I'm not going like I'm going to Walmart or something, right? So I'm preparing myself too. So number one, okay, honey, I see something is wrong. Isn't she beautiful? Sorry, I just thought. What is your most pressing issue?
I just feel really, really angry and upset with you. I can't believe that you would tell me that I always take your time. I feel that this is our house, and as if you're doing me some favor by cleaning my attic. And so I didn't appreciate your comment at all, and I'm pretty upset about it.
I heard the Lord said, don't worry, I'm by your side. So I'm feeling good here. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. I'm not alone here. Key for the guys. The one who is coming to the conversation saying, what's your problem? What is the issue? What is the most pressing issue? Humility. Please clothe yourself. You cannot ask, what's wrong with you? No. You lost it then and there. And number two, very important. Every time she tells me something, I have to repeat it like this. So what I hear you say is that you're angry with me and you're upset with me and that this is our house and me telling you that you're taking all my time and slave driver is not right and appropriate. Does that sum up or?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, she went to USC for drama school, you know. She'll make it real. So, you got that?
Yeah.
I have to repeat it. Now, inside me, I'm thinking, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't say it that way. Let me tell you. This is my break day. And can I just have 1 hour to myself? I'm stressed out. I work 10 hours a day. Can I just have 1 hour? I mean, I'm a slave driver at work. I'm a slave driver at home. Can I say that? No. Humility means you are only receiving. You are not giving anything. You're not giving anything. You're only listening. You know why? After the 10 questions are done, she will have the opportunity to ask me. Do you understand? It's not just one-sided. So when she asks me, I will have to say, honey, I have been stressed out at work. I've just had a lot to do. I just feel I need 1 hour to do something I want to do. Maybe read a book or maybe do something. Or maybe just what? Sit on the couch and look at the ceiling. I just want to do it. So here's the thing. She doesn't understand my needs or what's happening at work and stress and all that. So it'll give her an opportunity. So it's not just one way. Okay? So are you clear on the first question? Yes. Number two, in addition to this issue, is there something else?
Well, it's not just today. It's that every time you're upset or you don't like what I say, you always blame me for everything. And I'm tired of that.
Okay, what I hear you say is you feel that I always blame you for everything that goes wrong. Is that right?
Yes, every time you're upset, you always blame me. You always do this. You always do that. You always do that. I don't like it, and I'm tired of it.
So what I hear you say, to be clear, is I am blaming you for everything that goes wrong, and you don't appreciate that.
No, I don't appreciate it.
Okay, so the second question is, you are going to the next level, deeper. Here's the thing. The root cause, there's only two root causes to any issue. It either falls in this way or in that way, that bucket. It is the fear of rejection or fear of failure. So can somebody tell me, with her explanation, what she is feeling? Which of those two? Rejected, right? Rejected. Now, if you go deeper, there might be issues, even failures. But here's the thing. If you can figure that out, you're able to go and help resolve that issue. Yeah? So here we are going into the root cause. Okay. Now, if you want to, you can write down things. When we do things, I write down. You know why? Because I can remember everything. I have to write it down, so it's always in front of me. So when I am addressing through that root cause so I can resolve it. Number three, how is this issue affecting you, Tina?
Well, it makes me feel scared because I don't know when I'm going to say something or when I'm going to do something that you're going to blame me. And then I always feel at fault for everything, and I feel scared when you come home. I'm going to ask you to do this and you're going to get upset. It just makes me feel scared. It makes me feel scared.
What I hear you say is that it makes you feel scared, my complaining, that you will always be blamed for all the issues that don't work between us. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Here in this question, you listen and you have to say, I understand. Here you are making the effort to understand. Now inside you're feeling like, that's not true. That's not how I perceive things. It don't matter. You are understanding the other person. Listen and understand. See, it's important to express an understanding of how she feels or how the other person, in whatever cases you might be dealing with in the conflict resolution, is really important to make them, to express an understanding of how they feel. When people feel that they are heard and cared for, they can begin to move on to resolving their issues. That is very important. That sentence is the crux of what we are doing here. Yeah? It is to set them free. Okay. Question four, what will the future be like if nothing changes?
Well, I feel that I am getting more and more resentful at your statements, and anger is building, and I don't know how to resolve it. And generally, I'm just insecure about our relationship and our time together.
Okay. What I hear you say is that you are starting to feel resentful towards me. And that you'd feel very insecure in our relationship if this continues and if nothing changes. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So here's what we are doing here. In this question, number four, I am trying to picture her situation. In other words, I'm getting into her shoes. I'm getting to see her insecurity. You can't just gloss over, okay, okay, you feel insecure, blah, 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 number two, number three, number four, is that it? No. I am trying to see that. I'm trying to live that. I'm saying, that's not the way she needs to live. And it's because of me? So you see, I am making myself get into her shoes so I can set her free by hearing and understanding what she's going through. So in this, you picture what's happening. So she's saying, if nothing changes, this is how it's going to be. And I don't know if I want that. And so I am also looking into the same picture. Okay. Number five, what do you see as my responsibility for this issue?
Well, I think you need to be responsible for what you say and how you use your words to blame me when things aren't necessarily my fault.
Okay. What I hear you say is that I have to take responsibility for the words that blame you, and even when it is not your fault, so I got to watch over my words. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So, this is very important. When you come to question number five, this is where you are climbing on the cross and asking the Holy Spirit to crucify you. This will be the place where you will have the urge to start saying, but there is no but in this. If you say but, you're trying to explain a situation. You're trying to see why I did this. And it's easy. And we have gone through this so many times where I'll immediately come, but, and I'll, no buts here. You can't have the buts. You can't explain. You can't blame, and you can't complain. If you can keep that rule, this is where you die. Now, here's the thing. You would not feel good because you're having this inner urge to tell her, oh, honey, it's not the way. I said it this way, or I meant this way. I'm doing this, or I'm trying to do this. You don't understand me. No, we're trying to take all these segues, and Satan is actually taking the apple and waving at you. He's like, come here. Don't walk that narrow path. Come this way. And if you can keep straight, this is on you. If you can keep straight and continue, oh my goodness, it's going to be better. So, no explaining, blaming, or complaining, but you're trying to understand her heart. You're showing a willingness by humbling yourself. By the way, if you humble yourself, you will be lifted up. And that's what you're trying to do. So what I'm doing is I'm coming down, holding her, and I'm humbling myself so the Lord will lift both of us up. Does that make sense? Okay, number six. What do you see as your responsibility for this question? Now here's the thing. This is very important. All of a sudden, you're changing the dynamic. She doesn't know it. I don't know it, but the question is set up in a way that I am changing the dynamics. Like she's going in reverse gear, looking at the rear view mirror. She's got just this much view, right? And all of a sudden I'm changing and she's looking through the windshield. She's got a better view. Okay? And I explain how. So what do you see as your responsibility for this issue?
Well, maybe I should take time to understand why you would say I always take your time. Like maybe there's something going on, or maybe I've done some things in the past that maybe I just haven't known that has bothered you, and so it comes out when you make these statements. So maybe it would be good for me to understand why you said I always take your time, or why you blame me, and figuring out maybe if there's some problem that you're having with me that I don't know about.
Okay, thanks. So what I hear you say is that that you should probably take time to understand why I blame you for the time taken and maybe try to understand things from my perspective. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So you know what I'm doing here? She feels like a victim. But I'm changing her stance from being a victim to being a partner. If I treat her like a victim, she will never come up to the level where she can move along, walk together. Do you understand? Victims always follow situations, circumstances, right? They never lead. C- because they have that victim mentality, right? But what I'm trying to do is, hey, I know this is my responsibility. I'm going to take care of this. Okay, I hear this is what you're saying. Wow, that is terrible. What is your responsibility? What do you think is should be yours? Then now she's thinking, okay, I am not thinking how wounded I am. How could I wound him by my words or my stance or my action? So she is turning it, and now she's seeing. So she's no longer a victim. She is now a partner in this journey together. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm telling her, I take responsibility for what happened, but there is a responsibility on you as well. So we both walk towards resolution, not me dragging you by your hair. Does that make sense? You say sometimes people are like this. Do what you need. I'm not going to open up. I'm going to give you the answers, but that's not going to help. Next question, number 7. What does the preferable future look like for you?
I would desire that you would be a little more mindful of what you say and how you say it when you're feeling upset. And also maybe if there is issues that's going on with you, if you could kindly address those when they come up rather than maybe keeping them and then they come out in an angry way. If you could kindly address them before they come up and be mindful of how you say it.
Great, thanks. Thanks for sharing that. So what I hear you say is that you would prefer that I'd be mindful of the words, just measure my words, not spew it out in the moment, but be very conscious of the words that I use when I'm upset. Or even share what I feel in a very kind manner that doesn't wound or hurt you. Is that correct?
Yeah, I would appreciate that.
Okay, so what I'm doing now is I am taking her eyes off her wounds and I'm making her look at the preferable future, the good future. You know why? God always has a good future. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for disaster, for a future and a hope. So if I take her eyes off her present wounds and say, that is how God sees our relationship, that's how I want to see it too. In other words, for me, I have a responsibility. I got to measure my words. I can't just spew it out. I have got to hold a rein. And if I have an issue that I have to discuss, I have to bring in a very loving, peaceful and kind manner. That's my response. I got to work on that. So, but I'm saying that is the future, right? She says, yeah, that's how I want it. Great. So my eyes are there. Your eyes are there. Do you see how I'm setting her up? Now, the job is how can we both walk towards it? That's the next question. What is the most powerful thing that we can agree to ask God for? So here's the thing. We started with about you. What is wounding you? What is hurting you? How is this affecting you? And then what is my responsibility? So it's you, me, and then now all of a sudden we have started the we. Did you realize that? The we. Because if there is no we are still in a conflict, right? So what is the most powerful thing that we can agree to ask God for?
I think that we could ask God to have His Holy Spirit give us like an alarm clock that He would remind us always to use words that build up.
Wow, great. I appreciate you sharing that. I needed to hear that. So what I hear you say is the most powerful thing that we can ask God together is to help lift up each other with words and affirmation and encouragement and building up. Does that bring a gist?
Yeah.
Wow. So now, the previous question I showed her, that is the preferable future that Jesus has for us. What can we do now to walk towards it? So you see, most of conflict resolution is telling the person, let's look this way. Yeah? And they are stuck up in the old way. But if we can help in a very gentle manner, turn them and take the eyes off the situation or the hurt and look toward Jesus and say, here is the preferable future. Here is the good future Jesus has for you. You are able to now help them walk towards it. It It's like a child, you know, holding the child and walking toward. You know, they walk. I want to go. You know, they want. They're looking at something behind, and they say, "Oh, look at that!" You remember we said, "Look at that!" And they're like, "Oh, what?" And the attention is broken there. As soon as it is broken, you are able to now walk together in the right direction. Okay. Number nine. Based on all these answers that we've had about what is the one thing we cannot fail to do.
I think that we can just make a commitment to not allow words to tear down and to wound others. I think our words are the most important thing, and we have to make a commitment not to use words that would tear down or wound each other.
Okay. What I hear you say is never allow words to tear down or wound each other. Awesome. Yeah. Now, what I'm doing here is this. Very simple. Remember, we do groups. What we're trying to do is the last section is practical, something practical. What application can we take? Because if you can hear like a 10 sermons, you know, 3-hour sermons, and you have all that in your head, but you don't know how to apply it practically, get your money back. Because it ain't going to work. Because Jesus was very practical in everything he did. So here what I'm doing, I'm not saying, what are the top 10 things we could do? It's not going to work out. What's the one thing we can do? Because you can focus on one thing at a time. So that's one thing. So if you can make that one thing work, it'll make the whole lot of difference. Amen? Number 10, what practical steps must we take to make this happen, this one thing? And here are practical steps, which means you can say, you know, you could have anything. We'll have to communicate more. Or you could even say, yeah, let's every night before going to bed for 10 minutes, sit, hold hands, look into each other's eyes. Let's share. This is how my day was. This is how your day was. Oh, maybe that's what we are not doing. See, I've been so busy. Then, you know, after dinner, I'm sitting in the workplace and sitting till 2 in the morning and working. Oh, honey, I realize you need that connection time. And I've not been giving. See, those are practical things. Do you understand? It's practical things. So this question is, what practical steps we must take to make this happen?
Because I feel that words are so important to me. If you could make a conscious effort, maybe like one time a day, to give me words of affirmation, things that you see that I'm doing well in, or things that I'm trying to grow in that you see me improving on. Your words of affirmation that would build me up would really have a big impact on me. And so that would be one thing, is if at least one time a day you could give me a word of affirmation and encouragement.
Wow, that is profound. So what you're telling me is that I have to make a conscious effort to affirm you with words, affirming words that will build you up each day. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Wow. So in any relationship, there are 3 A's that you have to follow. If you can give these 3 A's, you will have the most successful relationships. Attention, affirmation, and affection. Attention, affirmation, and affection. And if you don't affirm, you don't have a strong base. If you don't affirm, you can't give affection. Right? So what she is saying here is, I know you love me, but you don't say it enough because it goes through my ears and to my heart. I'm not hearing it enough. Can you bring more affirming words through the day? So those are the 10 questions. Now, thank you. Well done. But I almost thought it was real. But here's the thing, and I'll close with this. If you endure, if you go through this, and by the way, once this is done, I will hand over the questions to her, and she will ask the same things. So I have the opportunity to bring the things that I have been stuffing in and bring it out so she can address those. So she, at the end, at the 10th question, she will have a practical thing. So it could be, would you make an effort to ask me if I would be willing to do it. If you say it that way, I would love to do it, instead of telling me in a way that being bossy when I'm tired. Or maybe you could just say, honey, are you doing all right? Just to have you ask me makes me feel that you care about me. Instead of coming and say, while you're at it, just clean the attic. You know what I'm saying? So here's the thing. Then she needs to address things. Maybe I have not been sensitive to his needs. I think he's a guy. He doesn't have emotions. You know what I'm saying? So here's what's happening. In a conflict resolution, we are healing each other. And if you make the effort. Now, here's the thing. You might have to practice this 2-3 times. But once you do it, you are able to bring that healing. I'm going to close with this. Jesus did this wherever he went. He did that. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to. And this is what we're going to do in conflict resolution. Number one, to bring good news. It's okay, honey. It's okay. I am there for you. Here's the good news. You're a woman of God. You don't have to be bound up in offenses and hurts because that's not yours, right? So I'm going to come and rescue you. I have been the cause. I am sorry. I take responsibility, but I am going to come and rescue you. You bet your last dollar on that. I am going to rescue you. I will never leave you. Just to know, he's always going to take care of me. I know he made a mess, but he's going to come and rescue me. That is security. A woman, if she has security, guess what? She'd be a very strong woman. Number two, to proclaim the captives released. We are here in the job of releasing our wives. And they are, and a month back, she released me. I didn't know I was needing release. She released me so supernaturally, I felt like I was a king of the earth. They're like, hey, look at me. I did not realize that. You know? And we needed this conflict resolution, but she went to the Lord, and the Lord said, do this. Weird idea. I can't share it with you. Weird idea. I'm like, really? We just had a fight, you know? Or fight in a sense, an argument. Things are a little heated up. But she came and released me. And those supernatural ideas would come to you. You might think it's weird. Like, you know, God telling Noah, build. And he hasn't seen rain. He said, okay, I am going to go by faith and I'm going to step in. And when you do it, it releases the other person in such a supernatural way, they know it. And you will never again walk that path. Amen? Number three, to help the blind see. Many times conflict resolution is just cleaning the eyes and them cleaning my eyes so we both can see clearly. Number last, to set free the oppressed. If you have not dealt with a conflict and helped the other person be set free, or if you yourself are in it, it's not a good place. Because if you don't deal with it, it'll go around and round and you'll be more and more bound. And it'll start spilling into your other relationships. Do you understand? But you and I are not called to be in conflict. Did you know that? You are not, I were never designed to be in conflict. Even atheists, they have a conscience. They are also in conflict inside. And if they don't know how to deal with it, they go deeper. Some take drugs, some take, you know, to sleep around. You know, they do all kinds of things. We are not designed for conflict. But we are only designed to be set free. That's why Jesus always sets us free. And in conflict resolution, you and I can set people free. Amen? Amen. Okay, questions. 5 questions. Okay. Does anybody have questions? Questions. Now, any questions? Yes, Beth. Let me give you this mic.
How do you start this process with somebody else that doesn't know the process?
You can say, you know, let's give an example. Let's say, is it your son or somebody, you know, just randomly. Is it somebody you know?
Right.
Okay. If you know it, and if you have a good relationship with them, in other words, you know this person well, say, hey, I thought of bringing this to you, I have a few questions that I want to help. You know, if you could set me free here, you give the onus to them. You need to set me free. So can we have this? I think this is needed for our relationship. There is something in my heart that needs to be set free, and I think you can. Would you be willing to? And it says, sure, yeah, what is it? Here are the 10 questions that I'd like to ask you, and if you would like to ask me, so we can be set free, because I value our relationship. That's how it is. I have done this with my kids. I have done this with a coworker a few years back, you know, just, and you know, like I said, it's different dynamics. I'm not going to go through everything, but I know exactly if it's a coworker, I know, you know, what is my responsibility? You know, those are very important questions that you can do it. So, but for in a marriage, you can go into a deeper level. Once you know what is that one thing that is, you know, they're hooked on to, you can help release them. Does that make sense? You can always approach them. Now, if it is a coworker that you don't engage in very close way, she's just a coworker, you can say, hey, is there anything I have done that you feel that I need to address with you? You know, because I value your friendship and I want to make it right, because I've been sensing something. Maybe it's just me. And if there's like, no, everything's fine. Hey, thanks for letting me know. Can I address something? And then you share if you have that place with them. Does that make sense? But you always engage. So conversations are three. This is a courageous conversation. You have to have courage to do it. But you cannot have a courageous conversation without a connecting conversation. You got to connect. You have to have some connection. Then you have a courageous conversation. Then you can, what's what I call a conciliatory conversation. These are different levels of conversations that people can have. So if you can have connection, connect. Is there something common? Hey, how's your day? Are you doing well? You know, because I can sense it, you can see it, you know, they have a long face. Is everything okay? Can I help you with anything? So, no, I'm fine. Okay. Hey, if there's anything, just let me know. Now, we don't have to be too Christian-y. Because some people can like, oh, Lord, here's the Bible thumper. And we don't have to be Christian-y. And you can be very real. You can be real in a very real manner with them without thumping the Bible. You know, people get offended with Bibles. I'm not saying don't share, but you can be Jesus instead of telling you need to see Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Any other question? Relationships, conflict resolution, any questions? Yes.
This just came to my mind. What if that person, let's say you're married to that person and you're taking your approach, like you said, calmly, and they don't want none of that and they're just ready to put up a fight. Then what do you do?
Then if they are putting up a fight, that means they are really bound. So you have to go to your closet. So remember I told you, if you are not set free, you can't go to set other people free. Now, when Tina and I have an issue or an argument, I have to go to a separate room. And I tell her. So she calls me the cave dweller. You know what that means. And she's the hunter. She's like, come on, engage with me. Talk with me, you know. And so she loves to pursue me. And I tell her, honey, not now. I have to go into my cave. Not so I can sit there. But I want to hear from the Holy Spirit. Either one person who can unravel and unwrap me is the Holy Spirit. So I have to go talk to him. Now, when I go talk to him, I tell you what, it has happened 10 out of 10 times. I'll go and I'll hear. So most times, if it's my fault, when I go into that room and I close the door, I hear his most loving, precious voice. He says, oh, Enoch, you're so better than that. And you feel good. Yes, Lord. How lousy I was. You know, I am trying to tell him how lousy I was. He says, oh, I know. You know what you need to do? And he gives me supernatural ideas. Here's the thing. many times to release Tina, I might have to just not speak anything. Because sometimes it's just lots of words. People are tired of words. You just go behind and hug her. I remember my disciple leader a long time back, 10 years back, said that he held his wife for 25 minutes. And she was like, leave me. Yeah, you hurt me. Blah. And he just didn't let go. Sometimes you have to just act it out. Act it out in the sense, don't speak, just hold. And he says, after 15 minutes, her tense muscle came down and she let go. And after 25 minutes, she turned and wept on his shoulders. And he realized, as a man of God, oh, I have hurt my wife unknowingly, but I have. My job is to lay down my life, rescue her. And he did. They had this courageous conversation. So sometimes when your spouse or somebody is not willing, it's telling that, yeah, they're bound. But you be the one to go into the closet, pray, and ask for a supernatural idea. It might be a hug. It might be just holding hands. It might just to say, I love you. I love you. And I'm willing to fight for this marriage. I'm willing to walk this through. Would you help me? And if you say that way, instead of, let me help you, no, say, would you help me? They will come to that place. Now, there's also anger. There are lots of people who are filled with anger. I don't believe in anger management. There is no anger management in the kingdom, right? There's always anger resolution. We don't manage sin. Yeah, right? Yeah, we don't manage anything that is not our entitlement, right? I'm entitled to joy and peace and goodness, and I'm going to go for that. So if there is anger management, anger resolution that needs to be done, there's a set of questions for that. You know, that you have to work things out from inside them. So does that make sense? I know it's a vast subject, but if people are not willing, you go to the Lord. Remember last week we talked about if you go to your authorities and they don't agree to what God has told you, you go to the higher authority, and then God will change them. Now, sometimes it might be a day or two, a month, and I've had people for 2 years, they constantly kept praying until God changed their heart, and they came and said, you were right, you know, I'm stuck up here. I don't want to go anymore. I want to resolve this. Yeah, does that make sense? Any other questions? Good questions, though.
Okay, one more question. Anybody?
One last question. Bonus question. Bonus. Okay, my question to you then. How are you going to help set people free this week? You may want to ask the Lord that question, because he can use your words, he can use your actions, he can use whatever, even a gift, small gift, or text message. God is going to use you to set people free. So ask God this, because he's going to give each one of you different ideas, supernatural ideas, ideas that only you can do. And then go out and set people free. Help people come out of a conflict situation so they can walk in freedom. Because he set us free so we can be just like him. Amen? Yeah. All right. Thank you so much.
Okay. You can just stay up here. But this is what we're going to do. Like, maybe we're going to have that 3-day seminar. If we have that 3-day seminar, are you coming?
Yes.
How many? 4 of you? 3 of you? 5 of you? 6 of you? Okay. All right. We'll talk about that. So I'm going to have a closing prayer, and then you have permission to leave if you need to leave or want to leave. But if you want to come for prayer, we're going to pray for you. Okay? Those of you who can stay. So Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus, that the one who went to the cross for us so that we could be free and that we could live in freedom. And so that we could pass freedom on to others. Lord, we're looking to you, author, developer of our faith, to be men and women of faith, to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, to be able to resolve conflict, to be able to walk with you and walk with each other in a way that's walking in love and not in strife, That's walking by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we're just looking to you to put in us whatever we need and to put changes in us wherever we need to change in order that we can be that kind of people who, like Noah, built an ark to save the relationships around him. We thank you for that, Father. We give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.